It's good to see everyone out this morning. Beautiful day outside. Had a beautiful day yesterday, and we're thankful for that. And it's probably a little warm in here this morning because of that. But we're thankful for the good weather. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the subject of worship. And in the first lesson that I presented, we talked about the items of worship that we have, the things that we do. We also seen in that lesson that it's important that it come from our heart, that it's not just something that we do on the outside, that when we sing these songs, our minds should be on the words of those songs. Why? Because we're lifting up praises to God. And in the process, we're also teaching and admonishing one another with those songs. We also need to realize that when we pray, the prayers are being lifted up to God. As we assemble around the Lord's table, it's to partake of those emblems that represent His body and blood which was shed for us on the cross. We need to be concentrating on that sacrifice that was made on that cross for what we've done that caused Him to be nailed to that cross. So we need to be thankful for that sacrifice and also take it in a way that's appropriate, in a worthy manner, as the Scripture teaches us. And then we give back to God. We give back to God those things that He's blessed us with. So we give Him back our means so that the work can continue. And then as we preach, we need to preach God's Word. That's what we're here to hear. We've seen that. And then we look the next week at a lesson dealing with service and worship. That there are some who believe that everything that we do as we live the Christian life is worship to God. And I think we showed through Scripture that that's not the case, that worship is something that we have to choose to do. And we choose to come together at 11 o'clock in the morning and again at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening to worship God. Some might think that we have a stop time at 12, but no one's told me that. So we continue on most of the time. But we have a time that we start and a time that we finish. We can worship God outside of this assembly, but we also need to realize that those things that we do when we worship Him outside of this assembly also must be done in accordance to God's will. Why? Because John chapter 4, verse 24, tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is to be worshipped. He is worthy of that worship. He's worthy of that praise. And being the subject of that worship, He has all authority to tell us and to show us through passages of Scripture and examples that we find in the New Testament what is acceptable to Him in worship. We looked also in some of those lessons at some in the Old Testament who did what they wanted to do in worship as opposed to what God commanded. And we see that their worship was not acceptable. We also see in some cases where they were killed because of their disobedience to God. So everything that we do is not worship. Everything that we do is service. But what we choose to do, or when we gather together, we collectively choose to worship. We talked last Sunday about the Lord's Supper, because there are some in our brotherhood that are starting to take the Lord's Supper on different days. And we pointed out from Scripture why we partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week and only upon the first day of the week, because Acts 20 verse 7 tells us that they came together to break bread. That term to break bread can be used for a common meal, but it's also used to signify the breaking of the bread which is at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And that's what they were doing in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We find only on that occasion was the day that they partook of it, and that's why we partake of it up on the first day of the week. This morning we're going to look at another problem that is affecting the church in some places. It hasn't affected the church here. But as I said, it's good to be, the preacher's like a weatherman. And sometimes we break into people's lives and we tell them what they need to hear, and sometimes it may apply, and sometimes it may apply that day, but it may not apply until a week later in some cases. Well, the weatherman breaks in and says that there's a storm taking place. You may need to take cover if you live in such and such area. Well, if you don't live in that area, you still got the warning, but it wasn't for you. Well, everything that's in the Bible is for us, and we need to realize how important it is, but some days, certain things may not be relevant, as they are on other occasions. So today, we're going to talk about women in the Lord's assembly of God's people, because God has the right to tell us how and when to worship, and we need to realize His power and His authority. It's very easy for us to forget that God is God. And sometimes we try to put ourselves in His place. And how many times have we said, or someone else said, or maybe you said it as an individual, that, well, we're going to do what we want and God's going to accept it. Well, I think we've seen from Scripture that that's not the case. We can't do that and be pleasing to God. If we want to worship God, we have to do it His way. We want to be pleasing in His sight so that our worship is not vain. So we have to look to God's Word. So we commune with the Lord today as we assemble today and partake of the Lord's Supper and sing and pray and give and listen to a portion of His Word. Today we face that problem that is facing the Lord's church, and that is the role of women in the assembly of God's people. The question that we have to ask is, can a woman lead a prayer? Can a woman lead singing? Can a woman read Scripture in our public worship? Can a woman preach a sermon or offer an invitation? Can she serve at the Lord's table and all of those things be acceptable in God's sight? Or does God designate in His assembly the roles of gender? Or does He let us decide? I believe that there are many people today that are confused when it comes to this issue or this subject. But God is not the author of confusion. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter and verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." God's not the author of confusion. When confusion takes place, you can always figure that somebody else is behind it. Because what God has given us is examples, commands that are easy to understand in most cases and easy to follow through. And I think that when man gets involved, we start to muddy up the water. We start to make it more difficult than it really is. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul is dealing with several problems that the church at Corinth has. In the very first chapter, we can find that the church at Corinth had division. They were following different individuals, as Paul points out. And Paul reminds them that it was Christ who was crucified, it was Christ who died for them, and that they shouldn't be splintered into different groups, that they shouldn't be listening to different individuals, that they need to be listening to Christ. And all of those individuals needed to be preaching Christ. And that's what we need to do today. Sometimes people want to follow man. They become loyal to an individual. They become loyal to an institution. A particular school they may be loyal to. And sometimes those things lead people astray. We need to be loyal to what the Bible teaches. And only what the Bible teaches. Because that's the only place that we find how we get to heaven. So if we want to go there, we need to do what God says. So He's not the author of confusion. So when we look at all of these issues that we are talking about, it's not God that's behind it. It's man. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, we see that division. We can go on where He dealt with various different problems that the church there had. And we can go over to chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, and we can find there that He dealt with the abuses that they had with the Lord's Supper. And we looked at some of those things when we talked about the Lord's Supper last Sunday. We can also see in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 1 through chapter 14 and verse 33, that Paul was dealing with the selfish attitudes concerning spiritual gifts that they had. And if you read in the context, you can see there where they thought certain spiritual gifts were more important than others. And those that spoke in tongues were wanting to use that tongue in a way that showed that they were superior or better than someone else. And many of the problems that existed was because of their selfishness, and therefore Paul has to address that issue. So in chapter 14, verses 34 through 36, he deals with the problem of women speaking in the assembly. And I believe that we can look at different scriptures, and we will this morning, that shows us that on that occasion, what he's talking about in the context is the assembly of God's people to worship Him. Paul again taught us, in verse 40 of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, to let everything, or let all things, be done decently and in order. So again, we read those verses that Kevin read for us. It says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but that they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." This admonition must be interpreted in the context that we find it in. The subject under discussion is that of having things in the assembly or gathering done decently and in order. Men who possess the gift of prophecy were not all to speak at the same time. We can back up to verse 27. And beginning at verse 27 of that same chapter says, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace." Well, there we see that some had the gift of prophecy, and they were able to reveal some of the things that were written, or that God wanted written in His Word. We have to also remember that that was a time when miraculous gifts existed. Those things do not exist in the church today. No one here is going to stand up and speak in an unknown tongue that they have not learned because of the Holy Spirit. That just doesn't happen. The purpose of that was to confirm God's Word. And the purpose of that was to reveal the Word that had not been recorded at that time. So there was a purpose for those miraculous gifts that we don't have today. Why? Because we have the written Word. And that could be another lesson on another occasion. But just remember that those gifts do not exist today. People do not speak in tongues as they did in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. But the point is, those that have that gift could speak in an unknown tongue. They could prophesy and reveal something that God wanted revealed. The point was that they had to do it in an orderly way. And there was a time that when they had that gift of prophecy, and when they could speak or reveal what God wanted them to say, that they were told to be silent. Well, did that mean that they couldn't sing? Did that mean that they couldn't confess their faith in Christ when they were baptized? Nobody asks those questions when it comes to that particular situation. Why? Because we know that it was that particular item that they were talking about being silent. They were to keep silent so that the assembly would be order. It would be done decently and in order so people wouldn't be confused. This shows, among other things, that the people who possessed the gift of prophecy could control the message as to a time of speaking. They could speak it out or they could wait. Confusion had been taking place. Paul addressed that, where some would come in and they would think that they were mad or crazy by the way that they conducted their service. So Paul realized that what they were doing, it needed to be corrected. And the people who spake with the miraculous gifts were the ones who were being told what to do. And then the subject turns to their women. To the women that were in the assembly on that occasion. And applies to us today. Because what was the problem with the woman speaking in the worship assembly? The implication is that they were out of order. They weren't doing the things that God wanted them to do. And their speaking out wasn't something that God wanted done. So Paul explained why they were out of order and how to correct the problem. And in verse 34, Paul tells them, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience as unto the law." We'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into the lesson. But suffice it to say that Paul tells them that they need to be silent. That means that not speak up. Now, were they to sing? Well, certainly the Scripture teaches us to sing. So therefore, they were to sing. They could sing, but they can't lead to singing. Why? We'll look at another verse later on in a few minutes that shows us why they can't usurp authority over man. Can they read Scripture? Well, certainly sitting in their seat, they can follow along, but they can't stand up and speak it. Now, if I found one silly argument as I was preparing this lesson, that in our songbooks we have songs written by women. Fanny Crosby was the one that was mentioned by name. Why is it that we can sing her songs, but she couldn't sing it for us? Well, for one, the Scripture says she would have to be silent. And as we read Scripture that talks about women and the things that they say, are they being silent? Are they speaking up? When Jesus met the woman at the well and she communicated with Jesus, well, she was permitted to speak, but they weren't in the assembly. So if Fanny Crosby was here, which I hope she's not, but if she was here, She couldn't stand up and speak her song or read her song or sing her song to us. Why? Because she's not permitted to speak. She has to keep silent because that's what the Scripture teaches. So we need to understand that there's a difference. Praying and speaking in a public manner were the things under consideration relative to speaking, as we see in verses 15 through 31. And you can read those passages at home. But all of this section, Paul is pointing out the irregularities in speaking in the assembly. Having done this, he proceeds to tell the women that they were not to speak in the assembly. They were not to speak a single word. So therefore, they weren't to speak out loud. But again, we find examples that we are to sing. They can't lead in a leadership role. Women are not to be involved in publicly conducting the services. And I believe that that's what Paul is talking about here in these verses. We can look in verse 19 of chapter 14, and there are various verses in that chapter, I think, that shows us that it's the assembly that it's talking about. It says in verse 19, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." And then down in verse 23, it says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that thou art mad?" And then down to verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." And then down to verse 28. "But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." In this particular context, it's talking about when the church is assembled together. Their purpose on these occasions was to worship God. It was to edify, to build up the church, to make it stronger, to make it better, to encourage us to live a faithful life. That was the purpose that they had at that time. That's the purpose that we come together, to worship God and to build ourselves up, to be stronger, so that we can go out into the world and live and let our light shine so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So I believe that the implication from all of these scriptures indicate that it's the gathering that is being talked about in several other verses of the chapter also. I think we can get that or come to that same conclusion. So there are some reasons why women are to keep silent in the assemblies of God's people. First of all, it's forbidden. And that ought to be enough. When God says be quiet or be silent, that should be enough. But we live in a society today where that isn't enough. When God says something, that's not enough for some people. And sometimes in the church we have the same problem. If God said it, that's not enough. We want more. We want to know more. Well, how many of us, when we grew up, when mom or dad said no, and we wanted to know why, no was enough? I had my dad say many times, "Because I said so." And that ought to be enough. And I knew that when he said, "Because I said so," you didn't press it any farther. Because if you pressed it farther, then you were going to be persecuted. We knew that. Because what he said was enough. The same should be true with the Lord. If God can say it, remember who he is, created the universe, spoke it into existence, and therefore keeps everything in order today. Who are we to question God? Well, why do I have to be silent? But yet, you can see people questioning that every day of their lives, stepping out of the bounds of what God has told us to do. Verse 34 says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches." Why? "For it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." In verse 35 of that same chapter, we find there that it's a shame for a woman to speak up. The practice is shameful or sinful. "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the churches." The place of this subjection has long been required, even in the Old Testament. We find in verse 34, as it says, "as also saith the law." This appears to go all the way back into the book of Genesis. back into the beginning, where we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and she shall rule over, or he shall rule over thee." There we find God's order, that the husband was to rule, that the husband was to be the head of the house. That doesn't mean that he's a dictator and that he can abuse and mistreat his wife. The Bible doesn't teach that. The head of every man is Christ. Christ doesn't abuse us. He doesn't neglect us. He doesn't cause us harm. So what gives a man the authority or the right to mistreat or abuse his wife? The Scripture is not telling us that. But yet there are people that when they see this, women keep silent, they think of them as second-class citizens. And therefore they are subject to be mistreated. And there are a lot of men that mistreat their women because they abuse what God, or the position that God has given to them, and they'll be lost because of that. We have no authority to mistreat our wives. Christ doesn't mistreat us. God did not mistreat Christ. And God is the head of Christ. So we need to realize the order that God has given to us. That doesn't make men superior. That just means that men have a different responsibility than women. I always like all these studies when you hear them on television. It's been determined by scientists that there's a difference between men and women. Duh. I mean, that's pretty obvious. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. But man sometimes thinks that we're better than God, that we know more than God does. Did this change, or did this relationship that God had change in the New Testament? Was this changed when Jesus was nailed to the cross? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, a scripture that's often quoted by those who think that women should have a leadership role. They read these passages of scriptures, for it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It hasn't changed. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We all have we're all going to the same place. We all have the same forgiveness. We all have that where we can approach God in prayer. We have all of these things that we're all equal in. But there are certain places where God says that you're to keep silent if you're a woman. But there are certain leadership roles that you can't have if you're a woman. So the answer is no, it did not change in the New Testament. Christianity does not negate the order that was given back in Genesis chapter 3. It's still the same today. Because the decree for woman's silence in the assembly is also grounded in that order. Because we find in other passages of Scripture that women must also remain in submission in public worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." It gets back to that order that God has in place. Doesn't give the man the right to mistreat or abuse his wife. But that's the order that God has given. The husband, the man, is the leader of the home and also in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 8, it says, "For the man is not the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Go back to Genesis and the creation. Man was created first. Adam was created first. And then God caused a deep sleep to fall over him. And he took a rib out of Adam and he created woman. And she was to be a helpmeet to him. To help him. Help him what? Obviously, help him in his service to God. Help him to get to heaven. Help him to lead a faithful life. Those are the things that are important in this life. Culture does not change that order. No matter how much our culture may change, it does not change the order that God has given. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul tells Timothy, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Well, there Paul's given the reason why this order is put in place. He even points out, I believe when he says, but I, meaning I, Paul, who was Paul? He was an apostle. Did he have authority to make the, or say these things? Yes, he did. Why? Because he was speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he had the authority to say these things. Oh, I've heard on documentaries on TV that Paul was just a male chauvinist, that he didn't think about women or care about women, that they were like the scum of the earth to him. I don't believe that we can read that in any other passage of Scripture, that Paul had that attitude toward women. Paul had this attitude or this teaching because that's what the Lord wanted him to teach. And therefore, it's something that we need to listen to today. Culture doesn't change it. Our sophistication doesn't change it. Nothing changes it. God is the one that put it in place. And in that passage that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul prohibited any speaking that placed the woman outside of her submissive role and in a position of authority or leadership over a man. Well, you might ask, well, can a leader, can an elder place a woman in a leadership role by granting her the authority to speak? That is, to lead men in the public worship? Can I grant that authority to someone to stand, a woman to stand up here and preach the gospel? Could I give a woman the authority to pray in public, to lead that prayer? Do I have the authority to do any of that? Does an elder of the church have the authority to do that? How can an elder or other church leader allow her to do something not permitted by God, or give her something God does not allow her to have? We don't have that authority. No matter how important anyone may think they are, they don't have the power or the authority to grant things that God has not granted. Man cannot stand up and say, well, I'm giving her this authority, so she's not usurping authority over me. She's to be silent. She's to be in submission. That's the point. The passage in 1 Timothy clearly prohibits a woman from holding an authority position over men by teaching or preaching. But if she's leading men in singing, prayer, or in reading Scripture, does she not reject God's authority or submission order and position herself in the authority or leadership? Is she not violating what God has said when she does those kind of things? Does our worship demonstrate to the unbeliever that we recognize the divine authority, submission, order that He has given to us? Or do we show that culture dictates this practice? What do we demonstrate? You see, when we worship God, it should be a representation of God's appointed order. We should do things God's way. In other words, Do the things that He tells us to do, and do it in the way that He says do it. If we want to be pleasing to Him, we have to do it His way. A woman is to ask her husband at home, as it says in verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in a church. The ideal is that she's not even to speak by asking a question while in the assemblies. I do not necessarily believe that Paul is saying that you can't ask a question in your car on the way home. But he's just saying that you can't ask here in the public assembly when we're here to worship God. The ideal in the woman asking a question at home of her husband is most likely the ideal of a wife of a man. In this particular case, who spoke with a gift of prophecy, questioning him in public. She was to wait until she was in private to ask him any questions. But learn this one thing. No matter what the circumstance is, the woman is not to speak or to ask a question in the assemblies of the Lord's people. And we're gathered as a church to worship God. The reason being, it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So this would completely prohibit women preachers. It matters not how much is said by those women's lib movements. The Lord has spoken. And that's what we need to remember. I also think it's a good place to point out that when we assemble to study God's Word. And that's not the assembly to worship God. It's an opportunity where, as Christians, we come together, split up in various classes based upon grades and grade level and age groups, where we can ask questions of people and talk and discuss God's Word. That's not the situation is being discussed here in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. So you may see questions asked of women, answers given by women, thoughts portrayed by women, but a woman is still under the scripture of usurping authority even in that situation, because she would be leading in a public way. So in our Bible classes, it's not the assembly. As I mentioned at the beginning, we start at 11 o'clock with our worship. Actually, we started after our announcements. That's when our worship begins. It ends when we say our amen at the end of the last prayer. That's the limits that we have placed upon it ourselves. So it is fitting for women to speak. And I don't think that there's anything in the scripture that prohibits us from asking things when we're in a Bible class situation, studying the Bible, talking about the Bible, asking and answering questions about the Bible. But we also need to remember that even those places can be a place where things are abused and used or done in a wrong way that leads to confusion. Remember that God is not the author of confusion. God wants everything to be done decently and in order. And He has things already in place that shows us the submissive roles that each one of us plays. Because remember that as men, it's not an opportunity for us to dominate our wives, because Christ is ahead of us. So we need to be listening to the things that He wants us to do and submitting ourselves to His will as we go about this life that we live. So don't let the world change what the Bible teaches. Don't let the world cause us to look at things that God has ordained and say, well, you know, that's old school, that's archaic, that's barbaric. God knows what He's talking about. You can go back thousands of years into the garden and you can see the order that God placed. That doesn't change. It's not going to change. You don't have the authority to change it, nor do I have the authority to change it. But yet there's people that do that every day. And when we violate what God's Word tells us, then we're putting ourselves in jeopardy, our soul in jeopardy, as we serve God or try to serve God. So no matter what you see on television, hear on the radio, it's still a violation for women to usurp authority over a man and to not be in that submissive role as she assembles to worship God. So hopefully that answers those questions, and we can learn something from God's Word that helps us in that area as the Scripture deals with the problem with women. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have hope of eternal life. He died so that you could have the forgiveness of sin, so that you could call yourself a child of His. But in order to do all of those things, you have to put your faith in Him. The Bible teaches us, Jesus said in Mark the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, He told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This morning you can put your faith in Him, in what He's done on the cross. You can put your faith in His Father, who gave us all the things that we need in this life so that we can live faithful service to Him. Put your faith in Christ. Be willing to confess the name of Christ, not only in the watery grave, or as we go down to the watery grave of baptism, but be willing to confess that name every day of your life. Repent of sin that's in your life. Turn away from that sin. Turn and put your trust and faith in Christ. And then be buried with Him in baptism, to have those sins washed away. That's the only thing that we find that puts us into Christ, and that is baptism. It's the only thing that we see that washes away our sins, because in that very act, we come in contact with the blood of Christ, and that blood washes away our sins. So you can do that today. If you're not a Christian, become one today. If you are, and you're not living as you should, then we encourage you to straighten out your life. If you need our help, we're here to help you in any way that we can. Please respond while together we stand and sing.